Tonight, I'm going to call to your attention an interesting sin. The sin to which I direct your attention tonight is not an overt one, and the sins to which I will direct your attention tonight are not overt sins. Oh, you say, Pastor, then these sins must be not the sins of commission, but the sins of omission. No, the truth is tonight, I'm not even going to deal with you about the sins of omission. Now, of course, the sins of commission are awful, and you ought to be alerted, and I preach about them a great deal. I'm talking now about the sins like the Ten Commandments and the bold, blatant sins we commit, and I remind you of those from time to time. And then, of course, you know that I remind you of the sins of omission. James said, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And those things are brought to your attention from this pulpit week after week. However, the sins that I'm going to call your attention tonight are not often preached from this pulpit, and most pulpits never mention them. These are the sins that we commit, not of doing good, but while doing good. Who has escaped telling himself, after doing a well-done task, thou hast done well? Who has escaped telling himself, after giving some sacrificial gift to God, thou hast given much? Who among us has escaped the wandering mind while praying, or the singing with a mind on the music and not on the message? Who among us has escaped the reading of the Bible with less fervor and attentiveness than we would exert while reading the newspaper? Don't you see what I'm saying? In the very acts of goodness, we're bad. Our giving is often mixed with thievery. Our faith is often mixed with doubt. Our belief is often mixed with unbelief. Our humility is often mixed with pride. Our love is often mixed with lukewarmness. Our zeal is often mixed with the flesh. Young lady, you'll have to sit when you come back in, back in the back. Don't come down the front again. And ushers, you see to it, would you please? She sits back in the back. Is there an usher that listen to me? You'll see to it, please. And we don't walk around here unless it's an emergency. And if we do, we sit back in the back and we come in. But who among us, in the holiest of duties, who among us, in the loftiest and most sacred of tasks, has not found ourselves guilty of sin? Someone wrote a hymn one time, and in that hymn they put these words, "If I sing or hear or pray, sin is mixed in all I do." Everything we do, even that which is good, brings temptation to us and for us to do wrong. Bring out all of the holy things you do. Enlarge upon their excellence. Bring out diaries of your good deeds. Bring out all your holy things and enlarge upon their excellences. And bring out the diaries of your good deeds and the phylacteries of your good works. And the truth is, there is iniquity in all of them. We sin often while we pray. We often sin while we read the Bible. We often find ourselves in iniquity while we engage or indulge in soul winning. For example, in Isaiah chapter 64, there's an interesting verse that is not used, I think, enough in our Bible studies and our preaching and teaching, and that's this. It says, "Our righteousness is like filthy rags." Our righteousness is like filthy rags. Now you say, "Preacher, I know that. Our sin is dirty." No, it doesn't say that. It says our righteousness is dirty. Or you say, "Yes, preacher, evil is like a filthy rag." The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says our righteousness is like a filthy rag. What the Lord is saying is this. The very best things we do are like filthy rags in the sight of God. By the way, that's why doing good can't save you. Because even doing good is tainted. The Bible says to the wicked, plowing is sin. Putting the plow in the ground and making the furrow, it is sin to the wicked. Now then, our righteousness is like filthy rags. What rags? About what rags is he speaking? Well, I'm not sure. It's one of two. In these days, the days of the writing of Isaiah, leprosy was a loathed and feared disease. It was also a very common disease. People who had leprosy had to cry when they saw someone who did not have leprosy. They had to cry unclean. They had to get out of the way so folks who were coming by would not come near them to be contaminated by their disease. But there was so much leprosy, they would have public rags, like we have public water fountains and restrooms. They'd have rags in public places where people who had leprosy could come and wipe the corruption off of their bodies. As you know, leprosy was a sin that caused running sores all over the body. After a while, those sores would decay the body until the first joint or the end of the finger would fall off. And then the next joint, the next part of the finger would fall off. So the entire hand would fall off. And then maybe the entire arm up to the elbow would decay and fall off. Then maybe the entire arm would fall off, eaten up by sores full of running corruption all the time. Now Isaiah said, as inspired by the Holy Spirit, he said that your righteousness is like these pus-filled rags that were found on the street. I mean the good things you do. Oh, you say, preacher, I'm working my way to heaven. No, the best you do is like a pus-filled rag. That's what it is. Oh, you say, preacher, I'm a good man. The best goodness you have is as sorry as corrupt rags on which had been wiped over the running sores of leprosy and the leper's disease. Now you listen to me. You're not going to go to heaven because you're good, because your goodness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. You're not going to go to heaven because you're a good man, a good husband, a good wife, a good son, a good daughter, a good neighbor, a good citizen, patriotic, and honest and pure and decent and clean. In the very holiest things you perform, there is sin. There is sin. What soloist in the choir has not stood to sing a solo, and while he or she was singing in best voice, was cognizant of the fact that he or she was in good voice, and said to himself during the song, I think I've really got him tonight. What preacher on the platform is there among us who has not stood to preach, and the holiest thing that a man can do, the opening of this book and exposing its truths to God's people, who among us on the platform has not been guilty of, in the middle of a sermon, the holiest task of all, thinking, I think I'm doing well tonight. I think I'm doing well. Who among us, in giving of our tithes and offerings, hasn't said to himself, I must be very unselfish. We'll have to say with the apostle of old, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy hath he saved us by the washing of regeneration. Man does not need a new leaf. Man needs a new birth. Man does not need to start again. Man needs to be born again. What you need tonight is not a reformation. It's a regeneration. You need to become a new creature by faith in Christ, and nothing else, nothing else will get you to heaven. Oh, away with this false teaching. I was watching a shaving this morning and watching a program on television. It's supposed to be a preacher. And I have some admiration for him. I think the fellow may be born again. He's got a hole in his head, but he's born again. And he said this morning in his sermon, he said he saw a car the other day. And that car on the back said, if the rapture takes place, this car will have no driver. And he said, that's foolish. And he said, I don't talk much about the second coming of Christ because I'm so occupied with the here and now. Well, just for your information, brother, the Bible over 1,800 times occupies itself with the second coming of Jesus Christ. And what this old country needs more than she needs ERA and more than she needs to solve the pollution problem and more than she needs to get the dirty liberals out of the offices, more than all of that put together, this country needs to get back to a place where people realize that all of us are sinners. The best among us is a sinner, and the best in us is sinful. So says the Word of God. The great battleground of communism versus Christianity is? It's one great doctrine, which is the foundation of Christianity, and it is the thing that irritates the communist and the humanist more than any other doctrine, and it'll surprise you when I get... You say, oh, I know what it is.
It's the deity of Christ. No, it isn't. I know what it is. It's the inspiration of Scripture. No, it isn't. Though the communist is wrong on both of those. The great foundation battleground between communism and Christianity is the doctrine of the depravity of man. Our modern education says don't teach these little boys and girls, they're depraved. Well, I don't think we ought to teach them first. We ought to teach the stupid teacher first. He's depraved. And the idiot who wrote the book, he's depraved. People who say we are not depraved, it is simply the flesh rising up in humanism and atheism saying we can save ourselves. You can't save yourself any more than Jonah could row himself to the shore. You can't save yourself any more than you could lift yourself up by your own bootstraps. The only hope you've got is to come and fall before Jesus Christ and say, I know I'm a sinner. There's nothing good in me, and there's no good person in the entire world. My throat's an open sepulcher. With my tongue, under my tongue is the poison of asps, and my feet are swift to shed blood, and my heart is deceitful above all things. I'm a sinful man. The best person in this house tonight, and the best he does is as wicked as dirty, filthy, rotten rags in the sight of God. There's another thought about that rag. If you'll let me say it without any snickering or any kind of uncouth or untactful words, there are people, many people who think that, that this rag is the menstrual rag. God says, our righteousness is as filthy as a menstrual rag. Oh, you say, I am a holy man. Yeah, you're holy. You're holy. H-O-L-E-Y. I mean, you're full of holes. You say, I'm a good man. No, no, no. But you say, well, I know. The Bible says our sin is like dirty rag. No, sir. Our righteousness is like dirty rag. In the sight of God, forgive me, our praying is like dirty rag. In the sight of God, forgive me, our giving is like dirty rag. In the sight of God, forgive me, compared to God. And that's why that the priest wore on the mitre, on that plate on the mitre, the words, holiness unto the Lord. He wanted every man who saw the high priest to know only God is holy. That's what he wanted them to know. That's why nobody allowed black folks to call me Reverend Hiles. Only one time is the word Reverend mentioned in the entire Bible, and that's where it says Reverend is the Lord. No man is reverend. No man is holy. No man is deserving to wear a title reserved only for God. And that's why, ladies and gentlemen, and let me say this to you, and I want to talk to you lovingly and pastorally tonight. That is this. We at First Baptist Church very, very easily can become so accustomed to holy things that we do not realize the sin we commit in the doing of holy things. Wait a minute. Hold it. I'm not talking tonight about coming in the church and tiptoeing in and saying, holy, 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 holy. That very thing is what I'm talking against. I'm talking against this empty ritual. People come to First Baptist Church and they say, hey, you're irreverent. No, a person's not irreverent if he's shaking hands with somebody and saying, God bless you. Some people say, hey, sound like a bunch of bees. Yeah, I know, bees make honey. There's nothing wrong with coming to church and walking in and saying, God bless you, and I'm glad to see you. That in itself is a holy deed. I'm talking about this external, this superficial, this shallow kind of Christianity. The kind they accuse us of having, but they have, is what I'm talking about. It's so easy for us to get the form. It's easy for us to get the baptism and not the salvation. It's easy for us to get the communion, the cup, and not real communion with God. As Dr. Rice tells a story about the fellow who had a funeral. And here was the family here, and they were all bereaved, and here was the widow down here on the front. And the preacher was trying so hard to comfort the family, and he was trying to tell them that the poor fellow, this was not his body. He said, no, this is not our brother Jones. This is only the shell. The nut has gone. It's easy to get the shell, not get the nut. It's easy to get the outside, not get the inside. It's easy for us to get the place to where even we at First Baptist Church
can sin in holy things. Let's look at a few of them. Let's look at communion for a minute. I like to call it the Lord's Supper, but whatever you call it, let's look at it for a few minutes. Now listen to me. Can you imagine anything more sacred? Now listen. Can you imagine anything more sacred than sitting together as a church and doing exactly what Jesus did when he instituted the Lord's Supper? Can you imagine anything more sacred and more holy than sitting together and looking at a little cup and saying that cup represents the precious blood of our Savior given on Calvary for the remission of our sins. And holding a little piece of unleavened bread in our hands and saying that bread represents the broken body of my Lord. And we pause to think about the broken body, the flesh that was ripped when the crown of thorns came down across his, or through his brow, and the flesh that was ripped as the nails and spikes pierced his hands and feet, and the flesh that was ripped when the spear, the thrusting of the spear in his side caused his flesh to rip in his side. Can you imagine anything more holy than looking at that little piece of bread and remembering how his back was beaten with a cat of nine tails till Isaiah said you could not even tell he was a son of man or a man at all? Can you imagine something so holy as that? And yet we flippantly go about it. And we yawn and we whisper while it goes on. And we think about the new dress we're going to get and what we're going to do after the service tonight and the things going to happen this coming week. And I wonder if I can pass that test. Oh, let me tell you, the sum of the greatest sins committed by the people of this church are committed while we take the Lord's Supper. Now hold it. I know what you're going to say. Well, you're going to say, why do you sometimes say some funny things in holy times? Because funny things can be holy. I'm not talking about not being funny. The honest, simple truth is sometimes in a bit of humor, there can be some of the sweetest things said in the entire world. Why, one of our men was dying and just about to go to heaven. I won him to Jesus Christ and I held him in my arms as he was dying. He looked up at me while he was dying and he said, I had a dream last night, preacher. And I said, what was it? And he said, as he was dying and going to heaven, he said, I dreamed that you were on an airplane. And all of a sudden, the airplane was about to go down and crash. And they said, we'll be down in just a few minutes. We're going to crash. Everybody get ready. The plane's going to crash. There's no hope at all. And one fellow said, we can pray. And said, Pastor, and this man was dying. He said, Pastor, you jumped up and said, not till we take the offering. Don't you think, that was as sacred and holy as something serious? Why, of course it was. And I think the Lord gave a little chuckle. If you think God doesn't like humor, would you tell me why you made these faces up here on the platform then? If you think God doesn't laugh, you watch Brother John waddle when he runs sometime, especially look at him from the rear while he runs. No, the honest, simple truth is, I'm not talking about being laughing a bit. No talking, please. I'm not talking about laughing a bit. I'm not talking about having a little sweet smile in sacred service. I'm talking about coming and taking the Lord's Supper and never one time saying, Hallelujah, Jesus died in my place. That's what I'm talking about. Sin in holy things. Sinning in the most holy of things. Listen, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I am reminded, and so are you. The Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and he said, some of you are eating and drinking unworthily. He said, you're taking that cup unworthily. You're eating that bread unworthily. He said, because you do it with sin in your life. You do it with bitterness in your heart. You do it with animosity towards somebody. You do it when you won't speak to somebody. You do it when you gossip and have a long tongue. You have sin unconfessed in your life. Paul said, for this cause, many of you are sickly and sleep. Many of you get sick. Listen, I said to my class this morning, there are a lot of people get sick and they say it's the virus when it's taking the Lord's Supper unworthily. And the graves are filled. The cemeteries are filled with teenagers, adults, who dared to walk in some place so holy
as the cup and the bread symbolizing the death and the burial of our Lord. And you eat it and drink it. Many a man drops dead with a heart attack because of it. Many a young person has a car wreck and dies prematurely because of it. Many a lady has cancer because of it. And many a person has flu because of it. Why? God will not let us get by with profaning His holy things. That's why this high priest wore this sign on his mitre all the time. Holiness unto the Lord. Why? In that sign he bore the iniquity of holy things. The iniquity is committed in holy things. Let's look at something else. Let's look at this matter of giving. This matter of giving. When I get my bill pulled out, and I lay my tithe in the offering plate, and I think a lot of you folks ought to be on welfare because you only make $10 a week. Obviously, I wish God would give you exactly how much you tithe from. I wish God would treat you like you treat Him. You dirty skin flint. Let me tell you something. You listen to me. When the offering plate comes by, and the tithe is holy to the Lord, the Bible says. H-O-L-Y, holy. And when you drop less than 10% of your income in the offering plate, you are profaning something that's holy, and God Almighty is going to get you as sure as I'm an inch high. Can you think of anything more wonderful than being a partner with God? Huh? Man alive. You know what? One of the first verses, when I was a kid preacher in college, one of the first verses that gripped my soul and tore me up and made me shout on the top of the house was, "We are laborers together with God." Good night. Think about it. First Bible conference, or the Lord conference I ever preached in, I shared the pulpit with R.G. Lee. And there sat John Rice, and there sat R.G. Lee, and there sat John R.G. Hiles. I looked over on one side, and there was John Rice, on the other side, there was R.G. Lee. I lost 10 pounds just sweating before the sermon. R.G. Lee preached on payday Sunday, and then they introduced me. Payday Sunday, nothing. My payday came that day. I preached on the autopsy of a dead church. I never saw an outline that looked so anemic in my life. If you ever saw a piece of paper that needed a B12 shot, that was it. But I was consumed. I went home that night. I couldn't sleep. 29 years of age, I couldn't sleep. I sat today between John Rice and R.G. Lee. I preached tonight after R.G. Lee preached. I was a co-laborer with R.G. Lee. I recall one night I was in Kansas City, Missouri preaching. And I was a younger man then. I was in Kansas City preaching. On that program was Bob Jones, Sr., Bob Jones, Jr., Bob Jones, III. You know, they pray down there in the name of the Father and the Son and Bob, III. And Bob Jones, III, they were on the program. John Rice on the program. Bill Rice on the program. Beecham Vick on the program. R.G. Lee on the program. I could go on and on and on, calling off great names on the program. And guess who the closing main speaker was? Little old Jackie Boy Hiles. And I got a hold of that program, and I looked at it, and I saw those names, and I felt like that my name ought to be the fellow cleaning out the place. I couldn't believe I am on the program as a co-laborer with these men. Why, bless God, I'm a co-laborer with God Himself. When I put my offering in the collection plate, that tithe is holy. And brother, every time we do it, we ought to say, glory to God, hallelujah, I get to be a partner with Jesus Christ. You sin when you just drop it in. What ought to be a ritual? You ought to bring a trumpet and blow it. You ought to stand up and salute while you put it in. Next first person that does, I'll shoot you from the pulpit.
I mean, listen, there needs to grip us. And I have never been in all my life so consumed with this wonderful fact as I have lately. And that is, this is God's business we're in. Good night. we flippantly go. That's one reason why I say let's do things right. Good night. If you're an usher in this church, you usher better than anybody in the whole world. It's a shame for the 30 theater down here to have better ushers than First Baptist Church of Hammond has. I say to our staff, first class, first class, first class, first class. You say you're sort of finicky. No, I'm not. I'm in business with God. That's what I am. There needs to be a new realization of the sin that's committed in good things. Think about this matter, for example, of singing. Singing. I don't know of anything more sweet and precious than singing. Did you know when our Lord talks about being filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5:18, do you know the next verse? He talks about singing spiritual songs. Doesn't say preaching spiritual sermons. Singing spiritual songs. Man alive, when you stand this quartet stood up here a while ago and sang, the King of Kings was the object of their song. Last night a fellow came to me. I'll not betray who he is. But he came to me and he said, I went to a church in a certain state, down south. He said, I was on fire for God when I came here. But I've gotten cold here. I'm backslidden. I don't have the fire I had when I came here. He's a college student. He said, can you explain it? I said, sure I can. He said, how? And I said, when you were back home, you were a layman. You went to church on Sunday morning, you couldn't wait till Sunday morning. Because you it was your biggest thing in your life, and Sunday night, and then you waited for Wednesday night. You couldn't wait for Wednesday night. But I said, you just got to go to church a few times a week. You had to work out in the world. It was big to you. But I said, now you're at Hiles Anderson College. You go to chapel every day. You live in church all the time. You sit in Bible classes. After you get to that place, brother, it's character that keeps you spiritual and not just the fact that your appetite is not saturated completely. You've got to stop. Listen. You've got to stop it. Every time you walk in this church, you ought to stop for a few minutes and say, glory to God, hallelujah. How many thousands of folks would love to be here tonight? We flippantly walk in. Now, I'm not trying to quieten you down. The choir's not going to sing the Gloria Patri next Sunday or next millennium either. We're going to stay with, since Jesus came into my heart and dwelling in your land and at Calvary, and the songs that helped build this country. But I'm saying that while we're here, though we may laugh and talk and have fun, and the girls sing like they want to, God's not displeased with that. We ought to stop and say, praise God, I'm here. And I get the joy of being a part of this great work. I preach all the time. My life is preaching. Tomorrow you'll be working, and I'll be flying to New Jersey, where I'll be preaching tomorrow night. And Tuesday morning I'll preach again, and some other time Tuesday I'll preach again, and Tuesday night I'll preach again, and Wednesday night I'll preach again. It's a way of life with me. But I'm conscious every time when I walk in that door, the last thought I have when I walk through any door to preach, the last thought I have every sermon I preach is this. One day, I'll make this walk for the last time. One day, it'll be over. And I'll preach my last sermon. And I always pray this prayer before I walk in any door where I preach. Oh God, help me to so preach tonight exactly like I'd preach if I knew this were my last sermon. Why? I'm a preacher of God. That's why, and I'm a co-laborer with Him. I do not want to profane it and do anything less than my best. Folks who've heard me preach across the country, they'll tell you I'll scream as loud tomorrow night as I scream tonight. And I'll preach with the same fervor tomorrow night that I have tonight. And I'll give it the best I've got. And sometimes I'm tired and weary. But I'm always conscious that I'm His preacher, a co-laborer with God. And that which I do, I must not do with flippancy. Carelessness is His business. Take the matter of praying. Pray. Do you know when a little child at night says, now I lay me down to sleep? Do you know the God who made the heavens bends His ear to hear that little child? Did you know when you say, Our Heavenly Father, did you know the God who threw the stars in space and the God who holds the moon in place and the God who made the sun and the stars, that God, He bends His ear to listen. I talked to Him.
You know, there are a few people in this world that would like to meet me. There are more that would like to shoot me, but there are a few folks in the world who would like to meet me. And every once in a while, I go somewhere and somebody would say, could I shake your hand? I go down to West Virginia. Nothing personal to you hillbillies from West Virginia. But down in the hills of West Virginia, way back in the mountains.
Come here, brother.
Hold away. They'll walk up to me and they'll say, Hi. I read your sermons in the school of the Lord.
You do?
Yeah. Then I say, down, peasant, down. Thank you. But you know, if President Ford walked in this room tonight, we'd all stand. And if Mr. Kissinger walked in this room tonight, we'd all stand. If McGovern walked in this room tonight, we'd all go... Somebody said, Little House, do you get those on tape? Yeah, man, I get all over the world. Every time I do it, just goes all over the world. With a there and a there. Well, listen. When a person who knows God kneels down to pray and says, Our Heavenly Father, the ear of the God of the universe bends low. Man, you stop and think about that. You stop and think about it. A lot of you like the fell of it. Somebody asked him, said, Do you say grace over the food? Said, Yes. When I buy the groceries, unload the car from the grocery store, I say, Lord, thank you for all this food, and that saves me a lot of time. Sit down. A lot of you like the preacher down south that asked the blessing, and he said, Lord God of the Holy Ghost, one eats fastest gets the most, and that's about the extent. About the extent of it. How long has it been since you came into His presence with thanksgiving, entered into His courts with praise? I'm not talking about coming inside a church building. He's not here anymore than He's out under the shade of a tree if you'll meet God out there. I'm not talking about the Lord is in His holy temple that all the earth keeps silent before. I'm not talking about all that garbage. I'm talking about a holy realization when you kneel down beneath the shade of a tree or in your kitchen or in your closet where you meet God or in your study where you meet God or in your car as you drive down the street, that when you come before God, then say, Our Father, that the God of the universe, the omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, very God of gods who made the world and all the worlds and the God of gods who made life and made all that therein, that God is the God with whom you're fellowshipping. Or have you glibly and lightly come into His presence? Think about the matter of baptism. I'm alarmed at how few people care about how many get baptized here at First Baptist Church. Always alarmed. The average person here had to eat lunch for 15 minutes earlier on Sunday and watch sinners just got born again get baptized. Heaven's rejoicing, and while you're going home to eat the steak, or the whatever you eat, heaven's rejoicing. It alarms me. The truth is, most of you don't care if we baptize or not. Heaven is rejoicing. Saints are praising God. God the Father is saying, kill the fatted calf, put a ring on his finger, get a robe on his body, he's saved, and all of heaven rejoices. You don't much care, do you? That's why I don't want you standing around back in the back talking hard baptizing. Why, bless your heart, did you ever stop to realize the only thing you can do in this life as good as Jesus is get baptized by a Baptist preacher? Did you know that?
That is the only thing you can do
just as well as Jesus did.
Dr. Hilton, on Sunday morning, or I on Sunday night, stand in this baptistry, raise our hand and say in obedience to the command, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And that body is laid in baptism and raised. It is a beautiful picture of what just happened to that person on his knees here at the altar when he came to Christ and he was baptized with the Holy Spirit into the body of Jesus Christ. He's a new creature. His sins are washed away. He's on his way to heaven. He's saved from the fires of hell. Gone, 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 gone. All his sins are gone. And now his soul is free and his heart's a song. Buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. He shall live eternally. Praise God. His sins are gone. And that picture's that. And we don't even care anything about it. What a sin, what a sin, what a sin. Think about my dear old Aunt Octa. Octa, O-C-T-A, what a name. Nearly as bad as Coistel. That's my mother's name. But anyway, Aunt Octa, Uncle Roy, my mother's brother, was an unsaved man. And Aunt Octa prayed for him. She had brought him to church and he wouldn't get saved. And she'd prayed that he'd get saved and he wouldn't. And soul winners had come by and he wouldn't get saved. And all the preaching didn't do it. And one afternoon, she asked him to go out to the creek. The creek for creek baptizing. And the gospel was being seen in the baptismal service. And my Uncle Roy looked at him, Octa. And he said, Octa, you know if I had my clothes with me, a change of clothes, I'd get saved and baptized right here in this creek. And Octa looked over at him and said, Roy, I thought maybe you would. I got your clothes in the wagon. He got saved and she got the clothes and he got baptized right there in the creek. Oh, let me tell you something. We ought, every time a person walks this aisle and goes up into this baptistry, we ought to say in our heart, glory to God, hallelujah. How many churches around this world never baptized one convert? Over 6,000 churches last year, somebody said, didn't baptize one single convert all year long. And here we are, baptizing more people. Dr. John Rice put in the soul of the Lord recently, more people baptized last year in this church than in any church in the history of the New Testament church. And one of us ought to jump up and down and say, hallelujah, God is doing business here with us. And yet, in the holiest of things, we sin. Let me ask you a question. How have you been taking communion lately? How have you been coming to God in prayer lately? Oh, don't misunderstand me. I don't think you have to put on knickers or short breeches and do all of this kind of stuff to come to God. I think you can come to God boldly at the throne of grace, but you can come boldly and even joyfully and even laugh a little while you come, be thanking God because you get to come. How about this matter of the Word of God? Huh? What does that book mean to you? Holiness of the Lord was written on his head on the mitre. Why? Because of the iniquity in holy things. Well, on the front of my Bible, or backbone, it says Holy Bible. And you think if it's a holy Bible, then it's wrong to open the Bible lightly? Again, I say, I don't think you ought have to say, oh, thou the great God of Jeroboam and Rehoboam and all the Boam boys and Joshbet and all the fat fellows, I come into your presence today in the name of the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent name of the great Son of God. And as Dr. Rice said, Lord, thou hast said in thy word, and even give God the reference so he can look it up for himself, you know, and see if it's true, and so forth. Oh, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about open it quickly, maybe, and just read it quickly. But as you read it, stop and realize that one day the God in heaven, by the Spirit of God, spoke to holy men of old. And this is the very Word of God himself. Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words.
wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. I must not open this book without realizing this is God's book written to me. I must not come to God without realizing that the very God is hearing what I say. I must not be in the presence of baptizing without shouting and saying, "Blessed be God, that's a beautiful picture of salvation." I must not take in my hand the cup of communion without stopping to thank God for the precious blood of Christ. I must not take in my hand the wafer of the Lord's Supper without pausing to realize this is a picture of the broken body of our Savior broken for me. I must not sing a song in church without stopping to say, "Thanks be to God." Oh, and we sang a while ago, sometime recently we were singing, and I was listening to what we were singing, and my heart was pounding faster, and I was thinking, "Blessed be God." I looked around, and some were whispering, and some were talking, and some were slouching, and some were singing, and some were yawning. I wanted to walk out in the audience and grab you and shake you good and hard and say, "Good night." How can you sing, "Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed with the blood of the Lamb, redeemed by His infinite mercy, His child, and forever I am." How can you sing that without a joy in your soul and a shout on your lips and in your heart? How can you? How can you? I'll tell you how you can. We get so used to the holy things. We get so used to them. Well, I'll tell you some people. But here's a tragic thing. One of my books, I have a chapter, I think it's Rudiman Lace, I have a chapter on the capacity to enjoy. The capacity to enjoy. I think you ought to read it. It's good even if you don't, even if it's not applied to what I'm talking about tonight. The honest, simple truth is, and the tragic thing is, most of us will not realize how much this church means to us until we can never walk back in its doors again. Isn't that a sad way to be? You know why we're that way? Lack of character. Lack of character. A man got in his car and drove all the way from Dallas to Garland, Texas, 1,000 miles from here. Pulled up in front of our house and knocked on my door. And I went out, and he looked at me, and he hugged me. He hugged me. And he said, "Brother Jack, I didn't know how much I loved you when I had you." He said, "If I had it to do again, if I had it to do again." I don't want to be that way. I thought about Dr. Bill. You know, a preacher would rather have a leg cut off than not be able to speak. A preacher would rather lose his hair than his voice. I'm not losing as much as I did, are you? Not much left to lose, is it? I've been thinking about Dr. Bill. What if that dear man were not to be able to preach again? And the last time he walked in the pulpit was his last. Or what if tonight were my last? That's one reason why I love to preach. I enjoy it. People say, "What do you do for relaxation?" Preach. My blood pressure is very normal right now. "What do you do to calm your nerves?" I ain't nervous. You are, but I'm not. Doesn't make me nervous at all. I'm as much at home right now as you are in the kitchen stirring up some soup, ladies. Or as you men are out working in a car in the backyard. I'm a lot calmer than you are making the putt on the third green. I'll probably not making the putt on the third green. The house. "When are you going to take a day off?" Bless God, I take every day off. Taking tomorrow off. I'm going to go down and preach in New Jersey. So what do you do with the house to relax? Preach. Preach. I haven't got a taut muscle in my body right now. But one day I'll do it for the last time. It may be tonight. And so before I walked in the pulpit tonight, I told the Lord I want to do the same way I'd want to do if it were the last time. And one day you'll walk out those doors for the last time. And one day you'll listen to this choir sing for the last time. And one day you'll hear Brother Vineyard call you a ding-a-ling for the last time. Praise the Lord for that, huh? But there'll be a day if... Let me just reason for a minute with you. We fly a lot. Brother Vineyard, I, Brother Fisk, Dr. Felton, Dr. Billings, Dr. Evans, Dave Hiles. Most of us fly every week. There are such things, you know, as plane crashes. If Brother Vineyard, if word were to come that Brother Vineyard was on a plane that went down, anything you wish you'd have said to him? Huh? Anything you wish you'd done for him? I'll bind you one thing. Between the time they heard they're going to crash and the time they crashed, I bet the world has never seen a better preaching service than they're going to have if Vineyard's on that plane. I want to so preach and so live and so love that when I face God or when I walk out this pulpit for the last time, I'll be able to say, I did it like I wanted to do it. Have you been guilty of sinning in doing good? Sinning in giving, not by giving, but in giving, robbing God, lightly giving, not giving cheerfully? Have you been sinning at communion time? Have you been sinning at baptism time? Have you been sinning in singing time? Have you been sinning in holy duties, in good things? I only have one life to live, and I want to live it now like I wish I'd lived it then. In God's dear, blessed name, get those sins out of your life committed in the performance of holy tasks. There are folks in this room tonight who will never walk back in this room again, except as a visitor. There are college students going home for the summertime that cried their eyes out because they had to leave. Some of these dear folks that graduated from our college, the thought of having to leave this place is almost beyond their comprehension or more than they can take. And here we are. Here we are. Take it for granted. Take it for granted. May I say as your pastor tonight in these closing moments, stop and think how good God is and how much we have here at this place. And let's not sin in the holy things. I often get letters. Every week I get them. Here's what it says. They come from Ghana. They come from Pakistan. They come from the Philippines. They come from South America. They come from Kenya, Africa. Is what they say. Sometimes they'll start off most holy and blessed highest reverend Hiles. I always like that. Sometimes they'll say most holy of all the fathers, Father Hiles. I love that. Man, I read that thing and enjoy it with all my heart. But hear what they say. My life's desire has been to someday have a Bible. Could you please send me a copy of the Word of God? When I get a letter like that, I go to the cabinet where I hide my books. My books don't have to be hidden. They're all good books. And open it and count my Bibles. The last count, I had 21 Bibles on one shelf. 21 Bibles on one shelf. And there is a letter from somebody that says, my desire, my life's desire, is to own a Bible. Brother, every one of us ought to go home tonight and take off his shoes and shout, glory to God, hallelujah. Today, we got to see people born into the family of God. We have our own Bibles. We see more folks baptized than any Christians have ever seen in the history of the New Testament. In God's name, what's wrong with us? And so all the time, the priest wore the sign, holiness unto the Lord. For to bear the iniquity of the holy things. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, I pray tonight that a new realization of exactly what Thou art and what Thou dost for us and with us and through us and to us shall be in our hearts. Forgive our sins. No, we've not preached tonight about the sin of drunkenness, immorality, indecency, thievery. No. We've not preached tonight on the sins of omission. We've preached tonight on the sins committed while doing good. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Have you sinned lately in giving? Did you say to yourself, my, what a generous person you are? Did you sin in singing a special number or preaching a sermon or teaching a Sunday school class? Did you sin in taking communion or doing baptism? Did you sin at prayer time or at Bible study time? Huh? I wonder how many would say, Brother Hiles, God has convicted me tonight of something that's sinful in my life, and I want God to forgive me and you to pray with me. Would you lift your hand, please? Would you lift your hand? God bless you. You can lower your hands. I hope tonight that somebody will have more joy in his Christian life than he's had before. I hope somebody will enter into his presence with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. I hope somebody will enjoy his Bible more than he's ever enjoyed it before. I hope that next time we take the Lord's Supper, it'll be an experience to you like the lack of which you've never enjoyed during Lord's Supper time before. I hope tonight during baptism, when every person is baptized, you will say, blessed be God, hallelujah, that pictures my salvation. I wonder how many would say tonight, Brother Hiles, I don't even know that I'm saved. I don't even know that if I died tonight I would go to heaven, but I wish I did. I want to go to heaven when I die, but I don't know that I am. Pray for me.